There we go. We'll go with it. We've been having some difficulties there. All right. We're going to look today at Matthew 27, but we're also going to take several other texts and several other different places that we're going. So grab your Bibles and be ready. Let's just dive in, right? Matthew chapter number 27. Today, of course, is Easter. So we are going to talk about a couple things that we see that God did through the story that's powerful that I hope that you will engage and put into your life. We're getting a lot of feedback down here, bro. And I hate to say that. It's just very staticky there. All right, but let's dive in. Verse number one. Very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. Then they bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Today, I want us to look at something, and I want us to dive in to several truths as we go through this crucifixion resurrection story that I think is very important to our lives, very important to our spiritual health and to our growth. I'm going to say this. I am tired of modern-day beliefism or modern-day Christianity deflating and taking out the power of what Jesus actually accomplished when he rose from that grave. We, if we're not careful, have taken seats of judgment in the church instead of taking the steps of mercy and grace that God poured out as Jesus walked away and what that symbolized and what that does for each and every one of us here. In verse number two, I want you to write a few things down. I want you to get point number one today, and I want you to really drive it home in your mind. Ready? Write it down. The enemy has a plan for your life. The enemy has something that he wants to accomplish. And in verse number two, there's three things that are outlined here that is exactly the truth for each and every person sitting in this auditorium today and all over the world. It's the same tactic that Satan wants to bring into our lives. In John, we find where the Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. When Jesus was on earth, let's talk about a little bit of who he was. I mean, can we all agree that through his story, we see that this was not an ordinary dude, that there was some supernatural things that were coming out of the things that he was doing. He could show up to a place where people have been laying crippled for decades and change the scene with just words being spoken, rise, take up your bed and walk. He could show up to a graveyard where somebody's been dead multiple days and literally utter the words, Lazarus, come forth. And what was a grave now becomes a testimony. He is the guy that can turn water into wine, can walk on water, can calm storms with just speaking. He's the one that can take a prostitute and make him one of the number one followers of Christ and first evangelist from the graveyard. I mean, he is somebody that can walk in and people look at him and say, wow, this is amazing. Even the Pharisees and scribes love this dude up until the point he sat down with tax collectors and broken people. And then they show up at this party one day and they say, what kind of dude is this? Why is he hanging out with such scum? And I love Jesus. I didn't come for the ones that have it all together. What did he say? I came to seek and to save those who are, say it, lost. How many of you would say those like me? Those that without Christ have no hope. This dude had a spectacular life, and everywhere he went, life-changing things happened. He gets off the ship one day. He's standing on a shore. He's walking towards the graveyard, and they warn him there's a dude in there that we have chained. He is demon-possessed, and we cannot stop him. We cannot keep him. He breaks chains. He cuts himself. This guy is messed up. And as soon as Jesus walks into the presence of those demons, they got scared and the man got right. And I want to tell you this right now in our lives. We live in a world where demonic activity is everywhere, where evil is running rampant, but it's still true today. The same Savior that can walk into a graveyard and restore the mindset and drive out demons of a possessed man still walks through our lives and invades our hearts, and through his people is present with his Holy Spirit. And today, even though there is activity in the world that's terrible, there's still a saving God, a powerful God, a righteous King who can step into any situation and drive out what needs to be driven out. So people that look at others and say, that person, if you only knew who they were, Jesus doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care where you've been. He cares of who he made you to be and where he's going to go you and take you and your future. I'm telling you right now, the church would have a whole different mindset if we stopped looking at people for yesterday and start believing in God for today and what he can do in individual lives. Anybody in here say, I've been changed? All right. Anybody say, I'm totally different? Somebody shouted, I'm new. Hey, that's it. New clothes, right? Now look at this. It's in verse number 3 outlines this. Then they, I want you to underline these phrases. Ready? All right, this mic is giving me too much. It's bad. Time out. Where'd my mic go? There it is. Yeah, we're not gonna fight it. Turn it off, I'll go this way. There we go, that's better, right? All right, whew, keep my voice for the next service. Look at this, ready? It says this, number 1, they bound him. And you can take this one down a little bit, Joe. Take it down, because I'm going to bring it closer. They bound him. And I'm going to tell you this right now. The number one thing Satan wants to do in your life is get you all tied up. You got power in you because the Holy Spirit of God has been given as a gift. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? I'm leaving, but a comforter's coming. And that comforter's going to invade your life. As a matter of fact, he says, when this comforter comes, when you receive the Holy Spirit, then you will go. And I'm telling you right now, the dumbest thing we could ever do in our lives is act outside of the Holy Spirit, right? And Jesus says, I'm leaving, but he's coming. When he comes, you will do greater things than I have done. You will see great things accomplished. You will move mountains. You will do all these. And I'm telling you right now, in our lives, Satan wants to get you so bound up that you cannot do the things that God has made you free to do. If the truth has set you free, you're free indeed, right? But if the Son sets you free, you're totally free. And understand this, and I want you to get it in your mind. Satan wants to keep you all wrapped up in mindsets of defeat, mindsets of I can't. The whole purpose of them binding Jesus was to stop him from doing what he had been doing. And I want you to understand today that you and I are to be like Christ. Put that in there. I am made new by God to be like Christ. And in my Christ-likeness, the one thing Satan wants to do is get you so bound up with the things of this world that the purpose and plan of God that's on your life can't be accomplished. The whole purpose of binding him was to stop him from what he's doing. And that's exactly what the enemy is trying to do to you today. Exactly what he's trying to do to me. Look at the next thing it says. It says they bound him and then they led him away. I mean, how many of you would be honest and say that there's been times of your life that you have gotten off track? Anybody like that? All right, and so here it is. Let's not get you bound up. Let's get you taken away from your plan and the purpose of what God wants you to do. Matter of fact, he wants to hinder us from the design of God in our life. Matter of fact, when Jesus was led away, there's no more sermon. There's no more Sermon on the Mount moments. There's no more feeding the 5,000. There's no more influence of God. There's no more talking to farmers and saying, hey, plant seeds and God will give harvest. There's no more talking to business people and telling them to get honest. There's no more Zacchaeus, get out of the tree, let's go. He wanted to hinder the message of Jesus. And then number 2, he put the disciples in hiding, right? He led them away from being able to accomplish the work that God wanted them to do. And so understand this, write it down. He wants to bind you and then get you off track, derail you. And sometimes it's easy to get off track. Anybody say yes to that? How many of you can wake up with the most positive mindset in the world and in 10 minutes have the most negative outlook on life? How many of you can go to work saying this is going to be a good day, right? And then by 5-minute conversation with an employee or employer, you're totally off track. Yeah, absolutely. Matter of fact, I'll promise you this. If God pierces your heart today and you make a decision toward him, the next steps of the enemy is to kind of get you bound back where you came from and to get you off track of what God's wanting to do in your life today. And so by the time you get to your car or by the time you get home, he's going to start invading that mind. He's going to start hitting you. How many of you found that hard times come in threes? Anybody ever heard that? All right, we say it all the time here. Hard times seem to come in threes, but so do resurrections. The number 3 in the Bible represents resurrection and something new. Can I tell you right now, if the enemy feels like in your life that he's after you, then you've got to be aware that there's something God is doing in you that he is threatened by. All right, the enemy doesn't guard a threat that doesn't bring a challenge to what he's trying to accomplish. I mean, I know it's March Madness right now, Roll Tide, and we're looking at all the things that are going on. And all of a sudden, you notice in a game, right? They're playing heads-up defense, all hard. They're all over everybody. And then all of a sudden, this big, tall, 6'9", 10", 11", 7'1" guy gets the ball outside the three-point line, and he's standing there all by himself. How many of you have ever seen a game like that? And you're wondering, why are they leaving that dude wide open? Here's the reason. Ready? He can't hit the shot. And so why waste the energy? Why try to get there? I can go down here, and I can guard another guy and let that guy. You stay up there all day long. I'm going to go guard somebody else. How many of you seen it? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know what that is?
the identification of that dude at that point or that girl at that point of the court is no threat to what we're trying to accomplish. If you are a threat, then the defense is all up on you. Hands in the face, borderline fouling you every time you move, trying to keep you from getting space, because if you get space, you're going to hit the shot. I heard this again and again. You can't leave that guy open. And I'd like to imagine that when Satan put those soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane and they were binding Jesus and leading him away, that demons were screaming, "We can't leave him open. Somebody's got to guard him. If he's open, he's going to hit the shot. He's going to get it done." And you and I, I'm telling you right now, the closer we get to God, the more shots we're going to take. The more attack the enemy's going to get on our lives. You say, well, where is God? He's all over you, and that's why Satan hates you for it. He's moving in your life, and that's why he's coming after you. To lead you away and to bind you. And then the third thing, look at this. They took him to Pilate. Now, if we go history, and I'm not going to go too far because I'd lose a lot of you here, but in the history, the Roman government is now over Israel, ruling and reigning. And so here's the third thing the enemy likes to do to you. He likes to rule over your life. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be the anthem of your mind. You say, how do I know if the enemy's ruling over my mind and my heart? If you're plagued by worry and anxiety constantly rather than faith and praise, there's a good chance that he is lording over your mind and he has gotten a stronghold and it needs to be torn down. He wants to rule so he can pass judgment and condemnation. Matter of fact, can we just, it's not my notes, but can we just go to Romans 8:1 and just celebrate this real quick? There is no condemnation to those that are in Jesus. Will you say that with me, ready? There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Come on, say it like you just walked out of an empty grave. Ready? There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. But Pastor Josh, so-and-so doesn't sit on the throne. So-and-so doesn't rule their life. So-and-so doesn't have the Lamb's Book of Life. So-and-so does not hold the key at the entrance to heaven. So-and-so is not God. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Satan wants to rule over you so he can make you so condemned and judged that you never get out and do anything. So that you feel so, here it is, guilty and full of shame. That you never believe you can stand and do something for the Lord. I'm thankful today that the identity of my life and your life does not belong to the opinions of others, but instead it belongs to the cross and a risen tomb. It belongs to Jesus Christ, and my identity, and so is yours, is wrapped up in who he is. The enemy has a plan, but it does not work. And at some point of our lives, we got to walk away and we got to realize that the enemy's trying to do those three things. Matter of fact, would you write this down? The enemy wants to get you nailed to a cross. He really thought that putting Jesus on a cross would solve all his problems. See, the enemy wants to be the Lord, wants to be worshiped, wants to be revered. That's why there was a war in heaven. That's why 1/3 of the angels turned against God. That's why you have this war between good and evil that's going on in our world right now. The enemy wants to be worshiped, and nailing Jesus to the cross was eliminating the threat that would stand in the way of him having total control. So let's write down just a few things real quick of what the cross actually represents. You ready? We're going to go quick, so get your pens out. Let's go. Number one, shame. Jesus was totally naked beyond the recognition of a man hanging on that cross. If you study, and I'm not going to go into it because we have kids in the room today, it was a horrific scene, a brutal scene, and it was designed not just for brutality and to inflict the ultimate pain, but it was also designed for humiliation, to totally strip the identity of someone off. And the Bible says, hanging on a cross naked, you could not recognize him as a man. The Romans had great history on how brutal they would be. You go study it out and understand that that cross is made. Satan wants to make you so ashamed of who you are, ashamed of where you've been. Number two, the cross represents pain. I mean, let's be honest. He was brutally beaten. Jordan was watching The Passion of the Christ last night, and I'm always reminded of the one scene where they're scourging him. And matter of fact, it's where our 4-year-old daughter was really into the movie, and we finally said, hey, we're going to take you out of the movie at this point because it is a brutal scene. is they would take a cat, what they would call a cat of nine tails, which was a whip of sorts that had nine straps on it. And typically there was metal or rocks or glass tied to the straps, and they would hit repeatedly. And as it would hit, it would dig. And as it would dig, it would rip. And as it would rip, flesh would go away, bone exposed, and a total thing. They ripped his beard straight out of his face. They took thorns that probably 3 to 4 inches in length and put them on his head and then beat them into his skull. I mean, this was not a pretty scene. And then when they got him to the cross, what did they do? They nailed those hands and they nailed the feet. And they nailed the feet so that the suffering would last longer. Just so you know, if they would have taken the nail out of the feet, death would have been imminent because you wouldn't have been able to breathe. But the Romans were so cruel and wanted it to hurt so bad that they would nail into the feet so that there would be pressure enough that the lungs could still grab air. And some men, it said, recorded in history, could hang there days without dying. Now, I want you to understand this, and I want you to get it. The enemy one doesn't want to just shame you, but he wants to bring pain and inflict pain into your life. Now, how many of you would be honest, and I'm a living testimony of this. Many of you don't know my testimony. It's not about my testimony today. It's about the grave that took away my stain and gave me something better. But the truth is how many of you would agree that some of the decisions you've made in life and some of the things that you've done, the sins that have been committed, have led to pain in your life, maybe consequences towards you? How many of you would admit that it hurt others? Anybody like that? Like, and you know what happens is, even though God wants to come in and say, hey, I took the cross so you wouldn't have to, that pain can still conflict and make shame come back in, can't it? Have you ever gotten that day that you just sit and you're so thinking about how you regret what you've done? How many of you have been there? And then all of a sudden, now you're all shut down and depression setting in. Why? Because shame is billowed back. Number three, look, it doesn't just do that. It represents rejection. Jesus was abandoned by his disciples and God had to turn his back. And I'm telling you right now, the enemy wants you to feel rejection. Wants you to feel alone. Doesn't want you to believe that you're never forsaken, you're never forgotten, that God is always with you. He'll never leave you. He wants you to feel like all the world is against you, that everybody hates you, and that you are worthless and you are nothing, and the cross represents rejection. Number four, represents separation, where God had to remove himself because he could not look on his son with sin in his life, and there was separation. Write this down. Sin puts a gap, it puts a wedge between you and your relationship with God every single time. And Satan every day wants to come in, bind you, lead you away. He wants to rule over you so that you feel so distant from God that you don't even think your prayers could be heard. That you don't even think that God can meet your needs. But the truth is you are not far from God today. I hear it said all the time where people preach that, well, you've backslidden and you've gotten far from God. Well, that is true if the relationship was up to you. But it's not true because the relationship with God is not up to you. DJ, come here. We live in a world that says, okay, at some point in my life, I'm going to declare him Lord, receive him as Savior, and then God is going to come into my life, and then I'm going to have a relationship with him. But let's just say today that I am the sinner who has never asked God into my heart. I am the one that does not know that he loves me and saves me. I am the one that is far from him. Let's say that he represents God. That means my entire life, no matter where I've gone, God has tried to reach me. And the Bible says he has chased me and he loves me and there's no height, no depth, no length. So if I don't know him, he has still been in pursuit no matter where I've gone, trying to win and capture my heart, that no matter what I do, no matter what I say, like a Jonah running away, I can't shake this dude. Are you with me? And then one day we get in fellowship and I'm telling you, I've heard people preach it. I've seen it preached to where they say, well, we were going in the right direction and I was with God. And then all of a sudden one day I left God and I went back to my old life and now I've got to get back to God. Bogus. The cross is the only point in our lifetime that you will ever see God totally turn his back on the world. Why? Because sin had to be dealt with. And in order for sin to be dealt with, it had to be poured out on Jesus. He experienced the rejection of God so that you and I never would. He experienced the separation from God so that you and I never would. So here's the truth. Even in my life, if I've gotten to the place that I'm saying I'm going back to my old life, I have a God that goes with me. A God that's constantly telling me, don't do this. Now, how many of you have felt the conviction of God in your life? How many of you thought you've got away with it only to turn around and, oh. That even before the cross, the wisest man that ever lived was able to write a verse that says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In Proverbs 15:3. And even though I'm not what I need to be, he is who he is. Moses is looking at him saying, who do I tell him sent me? And he's not talking about Pharaoh. He's talking about the children of Israel because they're not going to believe in God. They're not going to believe that God is sending a deliverer. They're so bound by their slavery, so bound by the enemy. They are so led away by the mindset of Egypt. They've got all those things in there. And literally a Pharaoh is ruling over their lives. And they're sitting there that if even Jesus himself were to walk in and say, let's go, they wouldn't believe it. And that's what Moses believed. And he looks at him and he says, who do I tell him sent me? And he says, you tell him, I am that I am has sent you. Amen. Not I will be what they want me to be or I will be what they acknowledge me to be. It's I am who I am. It's not who you are. It's not who they are. It's who I am. And Satan wants to get you on the cross so that you can feel rejection. But God does not leave us even if we have strayed from him. He will leave the 99 to find the one. Anybody say, I am the one? How many of you have had a God leave the church to come for you? Anybody say yes to that? Hey, man, what a celebration in my life to realize that I might slide away, but he says I'll never leave or forsake. Leave, physical. Forsake, emotional. Mental, spiritual. You know what God is saying today? I will never abandon you. All right, thank you, DJ. Shame, pain, rejection, separation. Number five, write this down. The cross represents accusation. He said he's the Son of God. What is it? What did they shout? If you are who you say you are, save yourself and we'll believe you. Others he saved, but himself he cannot save. Hail Jesus, King of the Jews. I'm telling you right now, you have an enemy that wants to remind you of every weakness you have. Wants to remind you of every bad day, every bad moment, every bad memory, every bad thing. In our Overcoming Grief class this past Monday, I told him, write a date down. I want you to write a year down in your life that contains your worst regret or your worst experience. I said, let's go back to this year and let's do a little bit of an in-house study. We had 40 people sitting there. I said, I want you to close your eyes because I want you to answer me honestly. Go to that year, write it down. I don't want you to live in that year. I don't want you to sit here and start replaying that year in your mind. But I want you to answer me a question. If I were to ask you everything that went wrong that year, how many of you could make a very long list fast? And all the hands went up. But if I were to ask you what was great about that year, how many of you would have a hard time remembering anything? And almost every hand went straight back up. The truth is, just because bad action happened in that year doesn't mean it was a bad year. But our minds, they naturally go towards that negative and it brings it out. When I was driving to my dad's funeral in January, and we were going down the road, and many of you know that there has been a strained relationship there most of my life, And you know, there was a lot of regret, a lot of hurt, and that's a story for a different day. But I was in the car with my wife. We were driving down the road, and we were passing certain exits that I hadn't passed in years as we were driving through Chattanooga to go right across the state line to the funeral home. And as we were driving by, my wife could testify to this. I was saying, that's the exit that I ran my cross-country race that my dad was so proud of me. Literally, I remember I was running this race and came around the corner. I was in first place out of 210 runners, and my dad was standing at a corner, and he said, you're in the lead. You're in the lead. You got this. Finish strong. Finish strong. Finish strong. And I remember going around, and I'm running to the end, and I'm giving everything I got. Now, I don't know how he beat me there, which is very bad testimony to the fact that I was winning. But I got to the finish line, and I crossed it, and he tackled me.
I'm so proud of you. But you know what? For 39 years of my life, that memory was absent till the moment I'm driving to his funeral and I pass that exit. Because the enemy loves to fill our minds with accusations towards ourselves and accusations towards others. Because I'll tell you this right now, accusations are the walls that build dams that keep love out. Matter of fact, you want a healed marriage? Stop accusing each other. You want to see restored people? Stop pointing fingers. You want to see resurrection take place in somebody's life? Don't accuse. Please write this down. The accuser is not your friend. It is the enemy. And if you are accusing others, you're playing on the wrong team. We have an accuser, but we also have a savior. We have someone that steps in and says, though your sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. In other words, it's Jesus stepping out and saying, bro, I see your scarlet letter, but I also see an empty grave. I see you're broken, but I also see the power of a Holy Spirit that raised me from the dead living in you. I know you are nasty. I know you stink, but I've washed you as white as snow, made you right, raised you from death to life, established your going. And today you do not have a savior sitting on the right hand of God accusing. You have a savior sitting on the right hand of God making intercession and saying, hey, go bail out my boy. Go bail out my daughter. That's the one I died for. That's the one I love. There's no accusation, just healing, grace, and mercy. And today, enemy wants to put you on a cross full of accusation. Look how bad you are. He wants you standing in front of a mirror seeing a fat roll instead of standing in front of a mirror seeing someone created by God in his image. He wants you standing in front of a crowd thinking of your insecurity instead of standing in front of a crowd thinking of the possibilities of God in your life. The cross represents accusation. Lastly, it represents death. Where something dies, Jesus died. I mean, let's get there. He died. Do I believe he was a martyr? No. I believe he was a willing sacrifice. A lamb led to the slaughter, willing to lay down his life. Isaiah lays that out so beautifully. He was pierced for us, right? He didn't open his mouth. Why? All we like sheep have been led astray, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I mean, he was removed physically from the earth. Now, I know this to be true. Satan doesn't want you silent near as much as he wants you dead. He doesn't just want you to stop talking. He wants you to stop breathing. And he might not be able to take the life out of your body, but I guarantee you this, he will try to drain your spirit. To where you never allow God to use your testimony in your life again. I've met a lot of people that won't go to church because of where they've been. They think that keeps them disqualified from being in church. I've met a lot of people that don't believe they could ever share a testimony or preach or proclaim the word of God because of things that they have done. I've met people that say, if you make this mistake, you can't. But I've never heard that from God, never read it in his word, and never see it to be true. The giftings and calling of God, Paul wrote it this way, are without repentance. God does not change his mind. We say it all the time here. Maybe you need to hear it today. Even at your worst, you're not powerful enough to change God's mind about you. Even at your best, you're not powerful enough to change God's plan for you. No matter who you are, you say, well, Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. No, Adam and Eve got safely removed from the garden because God didn't want them to live like that forever. It was not a punishment as much as it was protection. Go read the Bible accurately and in context where it says that Jesus, God said, if they stay in this garden, they'll eat of that tree and they'll live like this forever, so we'll remove them. It wasn't part of the consequence. The consequence was the ground would have thorns and it would hurt to have babies. Any ladies in here testify to that being true? It hurts. I don't know. I've stood there and witnessed it 3 times. It seemed pretty painful. All right, the other day, Friday, I went out and I trimmed the hedge bushes and I went down to grab one. And when I grabbed it, one of the twigs went into my hand. That was pretty painful. And in that moment, I'm reminded that the Bible says that Adam, it's going to hurt to garden now because there's thorns in the ground. Eve, it's going to hurt to give birth now because there's pain in childbirth. But you know what I found in that to be true? That because of their choice, they complicated the will of God, but they did not remove the will of God, nor change the will of God or the plan and purpose of God. Adam was made to be a gardener, and a gardener he remained. Eve was made to be reproductive, and reproductive she remained. Are you with me, church? You might have stepped into nasty, but you are not dead. It is not over. You might have a little bit of a harder road now, but you still got a God that'll go with you there. Satan wants you to believe that nothing else can happen from you in your life because of what you've done. Look at Ephesians 5:14. In Ephesians 5:14, the light makes everything visible. That's why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will give you light. The very next section of the Bible, if you've got one of those Bibles that have headings over the next passage, is living under the Holy Spirit's power. That's literally where it goes from there. Rise from the dead. Christ will give you light. Let's go get the Holy Spirit's power. That's literally the way it goes. If you back up, look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 8 and 9. Understand, Satan wants to get you to death. Why? Because the grave is the enemy's end game. The grave is where Satan thought he had it. Day one, Jesus in the grave, party in hell. Day two, Jesus in the grave, party in hell. Day three, totally rocked hell, and hell went bankrupt. I mean, I want you to understand this. You got this moment, I like to imagine, of Satan just kind of gloating, wouldn't you think? For like 2 days, we got him. He goes to his angel of death. He says, do you got him? Yes, we've got him. He descended in the heart of the earth. There he is. And all of a sudden, he goes back day two. Do you got him? Here's that demon standing by that grave. Yeah, we still got him, but it's getting a little bit rowdy on the inside. I don't know what's going on, but they're a little bit too happy to be where they are. And day three, can you imagine when the enemy shows up and realizes that not only does his angel of death have nobody in that cell, but the angel of death now no longer has the key to the cell, nor does he have the key to hell, nor does he have the power over the grave. And as he walks to him and realizes, hey, where is he? Something happened today, man. Like, I was doing it. I was here. I'm standing here. I got him. He's been in here 3 days. But all of a sudden, something started rocking. They started praising. And then he walked out. Like, nobody's ever done this before. He's not here. And what Satan thought was the end game. Please write this in your note. The end game for you is the grave. That's what Satan thinks. But God uses graves as launching pads. Yeah. I mean, he flips the script. And you're saying, I've destroyed my life. Well, let me introduce you to the one that can resurrect it. Let me take you to the one that can change everything. And it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. Oh, I like this. If they would not have crucified, or they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scripture means when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I've always said this. This is what I like to write into my story of God in my life, and I hope you can write it into yours, that I pray one day that the enemy looks at all the things, and there is a list of things that I've gotten wrong in my life. I do not stand in front of you today thinking I'm more spiritual or better than you. I do not stand here today thinking I'm holier than you. I am just a human with a rap sheet of messes in my life that God has called and purposed and given his power to, just like you, that I am not better. Many of you are way more qualified to stand up here and to proclaim God's word. And I will humbly and gladly admit that many of you have lived way better lives than me. I have learned and could write a book on how to mess it up and to trample the grace of God. But I have also learned what it means when God steps into your mess and gives you a message instead. When God resurrects that life. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. I'm living now with a mindset that if Satan would have known what God could do through adultery and alcoholism and abuse in someone's life, he would have never let it happen because God was going to resurrect and make a whole new story come from it. And the Bible literally says, had Satan knew what killing Jesus would have done, he'd have never hung him to the cross. And I like it. It doesn't end there. He says, hey, do you get it?
The enemy has a plan. But the enemy's plans kind of go along with a verse that says, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is destruction. No matter what the enemy does, he messes up every single time. It backfires every single time. I mean, literally, we could call Satan Barney Five. He shoots himself in the foot. He doesn't make it right. And literally, God is saying that, hey, what the enemy tried to do in Jesus' life backfired from a grave to a launching pad. From is he the Son of God to, whoa, the grave is empty. He had to be. From a soldier nailing him to a cross and saying, hey, you are not who you say you are, to when they're bringing his body off the cross, the entire legion saying that was the Son of God. As they had witnessed an earth go black, as they had witnessed an earthquake like they'd never seen before, as they had heard love billowing from the cross, as he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Into your hand, I commend my spirit. It is finished and died. As this man that went from a persecutor of Christ to a believer in Christ has experienced today, it is true that no one knows who you truly are until what you are has been tested. So what you claim to be has been tested. You know, I am a sports fan, and I watch it. How many of you remember those foam fingers? I used to hate them when I went to games. People would sit there, and they'd wave their number one foam finger. I hate them because they impede the view. You know, you're sitting behind a guy with a big foam finger. You can't see nothing. You know, I've seen some of the worst teams in the world have some of the most believing fans. Most of them are moms and dads. Right, and they're sitting up there, we're number one. You've actually not even won a game, but you're number one. You know, like, we can do this. We got this. And they believe, and hey, number one fan, number one fan. And you can say all day long, looking at the fans, oh, my goodness, they're great. I remember when I played ball, we went up against a team. Our tallest guy was 6'2", 6'3", if we were lying on paper. Their shortest guard was 6'4". Their center was 7'1" in high school. He was a beast of a man. I got the privilege of guarding him. I'm 5'9". 5'9". Are y'all with me? I mean, raising my hand, I could pick his nose. That's pretty much how I felt. You know what my objective was in that game? Foul him. I mean, my coach did not care about me, my stats or anything. He looked at me at the end of the beginning of the game and said, I fully intend for you to foul out in this game because that guy can't hit a free throw. We rotated four guys in to play in him. Three of us fouled out before the end of the game. He literally shot 30 free throws, made four. We won. When we were warming up, I came out of the locker room, I ain't gonna lie. We always did this thing where we'd run around the court, almost like we're intimidating. Here we come, we're gonna run the entire court. We'd run past the enemy team, the opposing team, enemy team. We'd run around the court, we'd come back to our side, we'd start shooting our layups. We're down here shooting layups, I'm feeling all cool because I can touch the backboard. They're down there throwing down. Every guy, alley-oop, off the backboard, let's do this. I mean, I stopped at one time and I looked down the court and I was like, there is no flipping way we're winning this game. There's no way we're coming close. You know what? The enemy looks a lot bigger than he actually is able. It doesn't matter how big he is, it's what are you able to accomplish? And truth is, you don't know who you are until you've been tested. So Satan tested the authority of Jesus, tested the ability of Jesus, and 3 days later realized he messed with the wrong dude. That dude could not be held down. That dude could not be held back. That guy was totally unconquerable. And I'm saying that to say this to you today. Verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2 is big. That is what the scriptures mean when it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Can I tell you this right now? Satan may have gotten you to a point where you thought you were in a grave, but you literally have no clue just how powerful God is, not just in this world, but in your story. You have no clue what God can do through your life.
Over the past 4 weeks, I've had this emotional roller coaster. I'm constantly battling, am I supposed to be? Am I not supposed to be? Hear the noise of other people. But then I'm reminded that in March alone, over 59 people accepted Jesus Christ to the different ministries right here in 1 month's time. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know what? Hell wants us to think that we cannot because of what we are, just because they know that the more you keep living your story, the more you keep telling people, hey, I used to be on drugs. Hey, I used to be an alcoholic. Hey, I used to be, but now I'm resurrected and now I'm new. Now I'm different and now I'm changed. God can use a resurrected life. Matter of fact, when Jesus was coming in on the day, Palm Sunday, we read this just last week in John 12, a lot of people didn't just show up for Jesus. They showed up because Lazarus, the guy that was dead, was with him and they wanted to see Lazarus, who used to be dead. Lazarus was a nobody in the world until he died. And then when God brought him back to life, he was somebody. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Get it. Let it go into your mind. You might be a nobody. You might be messing up. You might be going too far. Die, die, die. Because when God brings you back to life, there's no denying what God can do. And they'll believe in Jesus just because they knew you. They knew who you used to be. They knew what you were. But now let's let them know who he is. So let's end with this. God has a plan. I want you to get this truth. You and I were asked by God to carry a cross. You and I were asked to live a life that's a little bit difficult, challenging, peculiar, and separated. Matter of fact, in Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. I like this. I want you to get it. He asked you to carry it, but praise God, he'll never ask you to get on it. He asked you to be a representation of who he is and a representation of what he can do, but he is never going to ask you to die for the sins of the entire world, nor even your own. You might, and I might, experience some pain, some shame, some rejection, some separation from people we love. We might experience some accusation, and some of the things that we wish we could hang on to may die. Some of the things that we wish we loved could have, and relationships that we wish could mend may die. But the truth is, we will not die in the trespasses of sin. We've been raised to new life. He got on the cross so that you and I wouldn't have to. And then we'll close at the end of Matthew 27. In verse number 50, and I think it's important that we get this point, I'll let you go. Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. Now, think of this. When God shouted at the beginning of creation, everything came to life. When Jesus shouted at the end of the cross and gave up his spirit, things happened. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but every rock on the face of the earth ripped. The earth went black. There was all these things that happened, but look at what happened in the graveyard. In verse number 51, it says, at that moment, the curtain of the sanctuary in the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom. You know what that meant? No longer were we separated from God. We didn't have to have a high priest to go into his presence. You and I can go boldly to the throne of God, and that is amazing. Aren't you glad you didn't have to bring a sheep to church today to be sacrificed? Aren't you glad today that you didn't have to hope that one guy could go behind a veil, pour out your sacrifice, come out, sprinkle blood on you, and then declare you free, and you had to trust the high priest to be able to make that intercession so that your sins could be covered? Aren't you glad today that you can go to the throne of God and have mercy and grace anytime and your sin be covered and forgiven anytime, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you can be saved? But if you confess today your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful today that the presence of God is not behind a veil but with you? Yeah. It says the earth shook and rocks split apart. Verse number 52, and the tombs were open. Then the bodies of many godly men and women who had died. What happened? Now, I'll be honest with you. The next 3 days would have been freaky to go to the graveyard. Because here they are, bodies open, and not just open, not just where you can say, wow, that cave was closed, now it's open and I can see a body in there. But the Bible says they rose from the dead. In the very next verse, 53, it says they left the cemetery when? After Jesus' resurrection. And they went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. I totally believe The Walking Dead is a total ripoff. All right? Like, the zombie idea, totally ripoff. Matthew 27. Because when Jesus died, get this, everyone who had been killed before, died before because of sin, that's the only reason we die, is we're in a sinful world and the result of sin is death. Stay with me. Everyone who died dirty got up the moment Jesus died. So let's talk about this. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what was he talking about? His life? Or the rule, the binding, and the leadership that the enemy had and the control it had over every sinner on the face of the planet? And when Jesus said, "It is finished," Colossians said, he stripped the enemy of all his power. He took the record of wrongs held against us and nailed it to the cross. He publicly shamed him and removed it from us. I'm telling you this now. Good Friday represented the moment that who we are died. And Sunday, today, Easter, represents the moment of what we are now because he's alive. I'm telling you right now, his death gave us the ability to get up from our sin. But the empty grave gave us ability to move away from our sin. Because he lives, we can live. Because he lives, we have power. They're stuck in a graveyard until their champion gets up and says, "Let's go." I'm telling you right now, one of the most powerful scenes, Jordan and I, as I walked in the kitchen, she's finishing the passion, and it's literally, it ends with the grave clothes. How many of you know this scene, right? The grave clothes deflating, laying on that tomb. And the next thing you see is Jesus' face as he's walking out. And I'm going to tell you this right now. I like how Rick Warren says it. If you believe it was a grave robber that took the body of Jesus Christ, then let's give some education to grave robbers. If you're going to steal a body, you might as well leave the clothes on it. Why, yeah, it's a lot easier to carry a mummified body than somebody that's not, just doesn't make sense. No, that's just an excuse. But here's what I'm going to tell you. I believe Jesus left those clothes there because every stain of the cross was on those clothes. Everything that represented what sin did to him was on that clothes. And he walked out and left those behind. You know what I believe he was signifying to you and to me today? It's time for some of us in this room to not only just say, "Hey, I've got my salvation on and I believe in Jesus Christ," which is many of you here, I know that. I'm praying that if you don't know that, that you'll make him Lord of your life before you leave. But I'm going to tell you this right now. You've been in your shame and your rejection far too long, living in your condemnation, bound by the enemy, being led astray by false belief that you can't be made into something, being ruled over by your past or ruled over by your anxieties. And I'm telling you now, Jesus didn't just leave the grave clothes behind because he wanted to walk out naked. No, he left the grave clothes behind to signify that what had put him there could not keep him there. And it's time for some of us to get up and get out of the graveyard, and not just out of the graveyard. Leave your grave clothes behind you because God has something better ahead of you. And it's time for us to move, to move, to move on. Leave the past behind. Start over. Get out of the graveyard. Verse 53, if we'll flash that back up. And after his resurrection, they left not just the grave clothes in the grave. They left it all. But that's not where it ended, is it? What's the very next sentence that they did? What did they do? Talk to me, church. What did they do? They went into the city and appeared to many people. Do you realize that Jesus showed up to 500 in one setting? For the next 40 days, Jesus made appearances after. It's one thing to say he's risen from the dead. You can deny that. His disciples told him. It's a whole lot of a different story when all of a sudden people are stepping up and saying, "Dude, I was eating dinner the other night with 11 of my boys, and we were sitting at a table, and all of a sudden, he walked through the wall, sat down and ate, got back up, and disappeared." 500 other people show up and say, We were sitting here, we were having church, we were having a meeting, and all of a sudden he walked back through. You know why the disciples died? It's not because they heard he was alive, they saw him alive. And when they saw him alive, they were willing to die for it. There's something that happens in our lives when we realize that he's not in the graveyard anymore. He's in our lives and right here with us. And then he's using scriptures and telling us things like we find in Romans. It says the same power that rose Jesus from the death, Romans 6, 10 and 11. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive through Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, the same spirit that raised him from the dead lives in us. And I'm telling you now, it's time for the church of the living God to stop hanging out where their grave clothes are, all ashamed of where they've been. If he's got you out of the pit, if he's got you out of the grave, it's time to go to the city and tell somebody. It's time to be seen. It's time to be heard. Let the redeemed of the Lord say,
so.
Hey, are you redeemed today? Yes or no?
Yes.
Are you been raised to life in Christ today? Yes or no?
Yes.
Are you new? Yes or no?
Yes.
Hey, are you changed? Yes or no?
Yes.
Do you believe he's alive? Yes or no?
Yes.
Then get up and get out of the graveyard and go do something and tell somebody about him. Don't live in this shame. Don't live in this regret. We serve a living Savior. And today he wants to use your life. God did not resurrect us to stay hidden and in the grave. He resurrected us to say, look at what God can do. Look at what God can do. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's do total participation. Don't hide yourself right now, okay? Several hundred people here. Total participation. How many of you have seen the evidence of the enemy's plan against your life? How many of you have seen it? Experienced it in some shape, form, or fashion? Slip your hand up in the air, yeah. How many of you today have experienced how God has stepped into that story and created something beautiful from it? Made you stronger, equipped you. Gave you a testimony. Slip your hand up. And while it's there, can you just say, thank you, Jesus. How many of you got a living testimony that Jesus is Lord of your life? You've made that decision. You have given your heart to him. Would you slip that in? But I wonder today, how many of you are saying, you know what? My story is still a painful one. My story still has me bound. Pastor Josh, my story still lays heavy on my heart, my mind. I'd lie to you to say that I still don't have to battle in Jesus' name shame and regret. But the truth is I have to battle it in Jesus' name, not in my own. Is there anybody here today saying, Pastor Josh, I feel a little bit hindered? Because I still feel a little bit bound. I still feel a little bit broken. I still feel a little bit unholy. I still feel a little bit dirty. I still feel a little bit unworthy. That doesn't mean you don't believe in a risen Savior. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. We're not saying that. It means you're targeted and hated by an enemy who wants to keep you down. But you have power. Resurrection power from the Holy Spirit. But a testimony of power that would deliver many others. Because I'm glad that not only Jesus got out of the grave, but he brought other witnesses. He brought other people with him. It's a whole lot different when they're saying, I know Jesus is alive because I saw Jesus, than when they're saying, I saw my grandma too. I saw Lazarus. I know he was dead. I attended the funeral. I saw all these people. Hey, I don't know what to do. I don't know. Do you know how many people were literally in the converts of Jesus Christ before his death? 120. 120 people in a 3.5 year ministry, 120 people truly following Christ. I read a statistic yesterday or the other day. I don't know how true it is. I still need to backstory it because it blows away a statistic that I was reading just a few weeks ago that said today, as we speak, there are 2.3 billion confessing Christians. You know how that happens? 120 people saw him dead and alive, and we're willing to radically tell others about him. And when you see someone that was dead, now alive, there's a story to tell. And he appeared to many.
I wonder how many of you are here saying, Pastor Josh, would you pray for me? I know God wants to use my life, but my past, my present, my pain, my hurt is in my way. Would you slip your hand up and say, that's me today? Would you pray for me? All right, I see you. Anybody else? Okay, I see you. I see you. Wow, popping up all over the place. Anybody else? My pain, my shame, my condemnation, the rejection, it's all there. All right, can I tell you this? Christ has defeated that. And you know why the enemy wants you to keep quiet? Because I promise you two things will happen if you open your mouth. Ready? Number one, you will feel the empowerment of God flowing through you as God uses you to reach other people. There is no greater healer or recovery program that can help you as much as service. Because when you see the hand of God on your life reaching others, it will empower you. Number two, your story is similar to somebody else's that feels just like you. That feels like they can't get up and they can't move on. And if they could see what God can do in your life, then maybe they'll believe what God can do for them. Is there anybody here today that would say, Pastor Josh, I've got an ugly testimony with a beautiful Savior. Anybody else got that? Slip a hand in the air. I got an ugly testimony with a beautiful Savior. I got resurrection in my story. Slip your hand up in the air, all right? Now, with that hand in the air, would you just say a prayer to heaven? God, help me to not be shy, timid, or afraid. Help me not to be ashamed of the cross I carry. Thank you, God, for not making it a cross I have to be on. Thank you for putting your Son on that cross for me. Help me to use this story in Jesus' name to set a city on fire for God. God, for Jesus, in that name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're here, man, woman, boy, or girl, and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, we want to give you an opportunity. I know that there's these wars that go on in our mind on whether or not we're good enough, whether or not we know enough, whether or not we have enough understanding. But the truth is this, as much as I seek God and as much as I'm learning of God, I still feel like I have a lot to learn about Him and more I need to know. Anybody else say yes to that today? Yeah, me too. I'm never going to know everything I could know about God. The Bible says nobody understands every jot or tittle in the Bible. But I know He loves me, and that's enough. I know He gave His Son for me. I believe it. That's enough. And I will give Him my life, trusting Him to lead me and guide me through the unknowns of life. And the Bible says that if we openly declare with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. So if you believe today that He died on a cross and rose again, then technically you've made the inward decision that now needs to make its way outward. And the Bible says we need to openly declare with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to ask you today that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, declared Him the Lord of your life right there in your seat, it's not about going to an altar and going through emotion. It's not about getting dunked in baptism water. That's a simple of faith, but it is not faith. And the thing is it's not about being confirmed to a church or somebody telling you, well, you've come long enough. You surely are going to heaven. It's not about how good you are. The Bible says we're saved by faith through grace. Now, it's not of works lest anyone should boast. I mean, we can't earn it. If we could earn it, Jesus wouldn't have to die. How cruel would God have been to put His Son on a cross and then say, well, you earned your salvation. No, He bought your salvation today. And you say, well, I just don't understand it. Hey, can I tell you this right now? I don't understand my car, but I still drive it. I don't understand the microphone and how it works wirelessly to put my sound through a speaker, but I still use it. Why is it everything else in the world that you touch you don't understand, but you'll trust it? Except for when it comes to God. You know why? Because there's an all-out assault of the enemy to try to keep you from believing God and His word. And today, I'm asking you to choose to trust Him. And He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that, can I tell you, today can be resurrection day for you too. The old life can die and a new one begin with a simple utterance to God. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. I give you my heart. Now, I'm not saying it's those words. I'm simply saying at some point, acknowledge who He is and declare His Lordship in your life and give Him your heart. And if today you are that person, man, woman, boy, or girl, age is no definer. If there's anyone here, and I want you to slip that hand high until we acknowledge it, if there's anyone here that says, today's the day I'm giving Him my heart. Jesus, I declare you the Lord of my life. Would you slip your hand up? I'm going to start in the balcony and just scan. Anybody say, I give you my heart. Yes, awesome. Anybody else join the one? I'm coming across that balcony Anybody else? We just want to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you. What about the downstairs? Anybody say, Jesus, I'm giving you my heart. I'm making you the Lord of my life. Anybody at all? Let's celebrate the one right up here in the balcony today. What an awesome thing. If you are giving him your heart, maybe you're just scared to acknowledge, we want to encourage you to be bold in your faith, but I want to take you a step further. As soon as this service ends, I'll be out there underneath the balcony. And to all of you who come all the time, I love you, but if you want to talk, just hang out and I'll talk to you later. I just want to greet as many people as possible. But if you got saved today, I really don't care about anybody else. Just come grab me. Let's go talk. Let's get you a Bible. Let's get you connected with somebody and let's get you walking. Now that you've received Christ, let's teach you how to grow some roots. We love the fact that you're here today. I pray today that you'll rebuke the plan the enemy has while you embrace the plan that God has. And that today, maybe some of us in this room will leave some grave clothes behind and start getting our city life on and getting in there and telling, hey, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Stand with me. Let's close singing that. You got me, Casey? Give me Amazing Grace. No music. No instruments. Just testimony. We'll sing the My Chains Are Gone version. Are y'all okay with that? Here we go. Oh, she had to change versions. All right, there we go. Ready? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Come on. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Let's sing it, ready? My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, yes, amazing grace. Let's give God some praise for His grace this morning. Amen. 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 Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in a word of prayer today. We didn't give announcements for this week. They are as normal. If you don't know what normal is, get on our website. We'll have some flyers on your way out the door that we'll give you. Hey, I want you to be praying. And aren't you excited? What a cool God. That pad out there. Anybody else as excited about that as we are and what God's doing? One of our admins this week handed me a piece of paper where they've been tallying the things that God has been doing. And, you know, you're averaging 55 to 70 or so on Tuesday nights in recovery ministries and 40 plus in grief ministries, 60 plus in teenagers. She handed me this number. And if you're in a ministry, and I want to just give a shout out to God and to you. If you're in a ministry close to the heart of Jesus, you love to feed people. Get this number, 855 people per week are fed through Hot Meal and Food Pantry by the generosity of you and others. Isn't that insane to think about what God is doing there? I say that to lead to this one. This is the announcement we want to make. If you are here today, no matter if this is your first time or not, and you need groceries, we keep a fully equipped food pantry that we open after every service. And so one of our admin will meet you right outside this door. There's a little couple stairs and there's another door. Somebody will meet you there, somebody, a security team or something, and we will make sure you leave with groceries. And I'm thankful for everybody who donates and does that, but don't leave here hungry, whether physically or spiritually.
don't leave here hungry. All right, let's thank God for how good he is. Amen. God, thank you for your love and thank you for this day. Thank you for this amazing group of people that have come to worship you. I pray today that some chains have fallen, that some shame has been left behind, that grave clothes are left in a grave as we walk out of here today serving a risen Savior, knowing that that same Spirit that raised him is raising us today too. And I pray that this week will be the week of testimony in someone's life, the week of resurrection as they stand up and walk away from everything that held them down. What has kept them dead, may it no longer keep them there. May they rise spiritually with boldness and confidence to be the messenger of God, the proof of God that this world needs to see. God, we celebrate Easter. I pray for the safety of each family as they get together today. I pray for those that this is a hard day. I pray that you would encourage them and surround them with others. We're praying over our next service and what you're going to do there. We celebrate the one that got saved today and this one. And we are just looking forward to all the amazing things that you're going to accomplish. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Get out of here. Have a wonderful day.